Good morning. We have had a great weekend, and so many of you were involved in it. Yesterday, we had what we have called our Forever His day camp for children with special needs. And we had, I think it was 14 children with us yesterday. We had over 70 volunteers from the congregation here. I don't know what the final number is, but there's so many people that did so many things. And I can't even begin to go into all those things. But let me just tell you what happened yesterday. We had people from the community, people from that maybe don't go to church anywhere necessarily. We had people drive for 3 hours to get here yesterday. Because they wanted their children to be a part of this day. We had classes, or we had a story time down the hallway. The room was decked out, you know, to the hilt, and it was just, you know, beautiful and very attention-getting. We had games and crafts and songs that were sung, and in addition to all the things that went on, we made friends. And it was just a great day. And so many people were involved in so many ways. And so much work went into the preparation and setting this place up. And then, you know, taking it back down. And it was all done and ready for today. And I just wanted to thank so many of you for your part in that, and those that prayed for it and told their friends about it. And let's just continue to do that. There are a lot of things that were accomplished yesterday. One of the things is what we talked about in Bible class this morning. The church of Judea, the churches of Judea, had become an example to the church way off in Thessalonica. And they were encouraged by what other churches were doing. And I think that we have done that this weekend. The Carnes congregation has been an encouragement to other churches across the brotherhood. And they have been uplifted because of the work that you've done. And I just want to commend you for that. And I don't know of anything else that I would talk about this morning other than what we had talked about yesterday. I'm going to stay in context this morning. And since we spent so much time trying to minister to children and their families yesterday, and the screen there behind me has a few of the pictures from yesterday, but I wanted to share some thoughts from the life of Jesus. And I know that we have talked about some of these before, but I want us to look at them again, especially in light of what took place here yesterday. There are a lot of things in life that I don't understand. I think I understand some things, but there are a lot of things that maybe I understand just a little bit, but my knowledge is not very deep in those areas. I'm kind of like Job. Sometimes I think I know things, but then I find out real quickly I don't know nearly as much as I thought I did. In Job chapter 38, there's Job was questioning God and God's dealings with him and saying, I don't know if this is fair or not. You know, I've been faithful and this has happened to me. And so, you know, he's trying to justify himself rather than justify God. And so God calls him to task. In Job 38, he says, well, he spoke to Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man and I'll question you and you shall answer me. You know, God's telling Job, all right, sit up straight. I got some questions for you. You think you know it all. You think you're in a position to judge my activity. Well, let's see. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? And he just keeps going and going and going. 4 chapters of questions that have no answers, that Job was clueless. And then Job repents and says, I have spoken foolishly. I don't understand. You know, I should have known that you were doing what's right. And please, God, forgive me for my rashness. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says, the secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to us, but there are many things, and my curiosity, I'll say, is greater sometimes than God's revelation on matters. There are a lot of things I'd like to know more about that God just simply said, it's none of your business. Be content with what I gave you. And so I try to learn that contentment. But one of those questions that we sometimes hear, and I'm sure that you have asked it, and I know that others ask it, and it's one of those big questions, is that why does God allow imperfection in this world? If God is a good God, why are children born who cannot hear? Why are children born whose eyes do not see? Why do children have limbs that cannot be controlled? If God's a good and perfect God, why would He allow that kind of imperfection in His world? Now again, I might raise my hand and say, I've got the answer to that. I know, and maybe I know a little bit. But there's a depth that I couldn't fathom. I do know that I think one of the things that I do know is that probably the answer to that question has a lot to do with perspective. You see, are we talking about our perspective of imperfection, or are we talking about God's perspective of imperfection? Because I think there's a big difference. You see, what I see as imperfection, I don't think is necessarily what God sees as imperfection. And as God looks down upon us, I'm not so sure that when He looks at children who have special needs, I'm not so sure that they're the imperfect ones. They're probably us. And maybe they have been, and one of their purposes is to help perfect us. Sometimes our attitudes aren't what they should be. Sometimes we don't want to be inconvenienced. Sometimes it's just a lot of work. It's a bother. It's burdensome. It's cumbersome. Sometimes we don't show a lot of compassion to people that have special needs. Sometimes we might even, if we get honest, we might even be embarrassed. Who has the imperfection? You see, I think that from God's perspective, we're the ones with the imperfections. The ones that have eyes that see and hands and feet that work and ears that hear and have not been mentally challenged, and we can comprehend the difference between good and evil and right and wrong and God, and we're the ones who suffer from imperfection, and God has placed those perfect people among us, and they teach us. Yesterday, as we were closing, one of the comments that I made was that I wanted to tell the parents, thank you for letting your children minister to us. And if you talk to one of the 70 folks that were here yesterday who were a part of that, they would tell you that's exactly what took place. They ministered to us yesterday, and they reminded us the value of a soul. And so I want us to look at, we sing these songs, they're foundational truths. I mean, from the time we're little children, we're singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. We have that ingrained in us, and we sing those songs. We don't need the books to sing those, right? We all know those. Is it true? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Does it really? Well, let's see. Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. I want us to look at an event in the life of Jesus and draw out some practical application from it. That again fits the context of our situation this past week. In Mark chapter 10, I'd like to begin and just read with you verses 13 through 16, and then go back and make a few comments. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms and he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. We probably know that story. And we've read it, and it's one of those, you know, awe moments, Jesus, you know, with the children. But I think there are several things that can challenge us and remind us of a few things that I'd like to share with you this morning. Number one, the first thing that I see from this is that someone brought these children to Jesus. You see that? Look at what it says. Then they brought, verse 13, little children to him. Who brought the little children? Mom and dad. Well, maybe. But that's not what it says, is it? Well, it's mom and dad's responsibility. Well, yeah. But it doesn't say mom and dad brought them. They brought them. I wonder how that took place. Do you suppose that maybe some neighbors learned that Jesus was out here in the field and decided, hey, I'm taking my son and daughter over here to see Jesus. You mind if we take yours too? Can I have, you know, Jeff and Molly for a little bit? We're going to go over here and see Jesus. Oh, sure. Go ahead. Take them. Do you think that went on? You see, all I know is that the text says the children were brought to Jesus, and that's a good thing. Somebody was looking out for the children. And it should be no different today. Who's bringing the children to Jesus today? Now, I know that Jesus isn't here. We can't necessarily bring them to Jesus in the sense that they did in the first century. But what about this? Who's bringing Jesus to the children? Maybe that's a better question. Let's be that person. Do you have neighbors? Do you have coworkers? Do you have family members that maybe haven't yet come to the realization of their need for Jesus? And they have families, they have children. Will you be the one to bring those children to Jesus? We have a history here. And I can tell you people sitting here today who are Christians, and they're Christians, but it's not because their mom and dad brought them to church and brought them up and taught them the truth. It's because someone brought them to Jesus. We need to continue that. We need to be people that when we see someone, do you mind? Can we bring your children to Bible class? Can we bring them to Vacation Bible School? Can we take them to this place or to this thing or take them to this, you know, event that Justin has planned to get them involved to introduce them to Jesus? That's what someone did. Let's be those people. Number two, there was a failure on the part of the disciples. It's brought out in verse 13. Because as these people cared enough about children to round them up and bring them to Jesus, the disciples, they rebuked them because they had brought them. What are you doing bringing kids here? Kids are noisy. They don't sit still. They're messy. They cry. They have to get up and go down to the restroom. You know, this is for adult. Jesus has an adult message, and children don't belong. Wrong. That's not what happened here. The disciples got it all wrong. They didn't see the value in children. They didn't want to be bothered by children. And there are people like that. Don't let that be you. Don't be one of the people that see children, oh yeah, well, they're those things that run around and I'm afraid they're going to knock me down after church. If that's all you see in children, you need to take a better look. Children are loved by God and they're loved by Jesus. I'll never forget an image that is burned in my mind. There was a man who was dying of cancer that we knew several years ago, and he was probably in his mid to later 60s, somewhere in that neighborhood, maybe. I'm not a good guess of age. But he was dying. But this guy had such a rapport with children. And one of the last times I saw him at church, when he was able to come, he was sitting in the basement of the church building, and we had a pew along the wall, and he was sitting down there on a pew, and he just had a group of children around him. And he was just talking to it. They were talking. They were carrying on a conversation. And he was talking about their life, and they were talking to him, and he wasn't doing anything. He wasn't giving them anything. They came to him, and they had this conversation, and he was interested in them. And I always, in this man's funeral, I brought that up to the remembrance of people there. He was the kind of man who didn't see children as an inconvenience, as a noisemaker. He saw them as souls, as people who are made in the image of God and who need direction and training and instruction. He could talk to them on their level. Let's be that kind of a person. Let's find someone and try to mentor them. Let's get out of our own lives and start looking to other people and talking to them and engaging. Let's not have the attitude that the disciples had. They rebuked these folks for bringing children to Jesus. Let's not do that. Here's the third thing. Jesus rebuked his disciples for rebuking those who brought the children to him. Do you see that? Look at verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." And I know I've brought this out before, but I want you to understand this. Do you see what it says? He was greatly displeased. The Greek word that is translated in the New King James as greatly displeased is translated in other translations as he was indignant. He was incensed. He was irate. That's the meaning of the word. And I think that if a person is indignant, incensed, and irate, he probably doesn't talk the same way as when he's happy and go lucky, right? We've been mad before, haven't we? Do you talk the same way when you're angry as when you're not angry? You don't. And I think we've often read this verse, and we've read it as though Jesus is just fine with everything. You know, I'm just like, let the little children come to me. You know, just kind of happy-go-lucky. Let the little children come to me and don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. You don't talk like that when you're mad. What do you sound like when you're mad? I know, and I've shared this before, but our children sometimes have had to have been made to apologize to each other. And usually those didn't work out. I mean, it went something like this. Sorry. You know, just like gritted teeth, and they would say the words, but there was no feeling behind it. It said quite differently when you really mean it and when you don't. What does that sound like? Instead of me trying to do it, you go home and you read it out loud as if you were angry. That's the way you need to read that verse. Jesus was incensed that they had rebuked these people who brought those children to him. He's indignant. How dare you turn these children away and rebuke these people who brought them to me? That's how Jesus felt about children. Instead of trying to figure out ways how we can get rid of our kids and how that we can shuffle them off to somebody else, let them come to Jesus. And then let me give you this explanation. Verse 15, Jesus gives an explanation for his anger. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a child will by no means enter it." He said, "Don't forbid them, for of such," verse 14, "for of such is the kingdom of God." We learn from heaven. The church, the kingdom, is going to be comprised of people that have the same attitudes as children. You don't want to run off your role models. These are the people that we're to look to and to see. And man, I'm telling you, and you asked the folks that were here yesterday, and you can ask any parent or grandparent, do you not see glimpses of God in those little ones? They are pure. They're innocent. Their mind hasn't been corrupted by sin. And they are made in the image of God. And we see their innocence and their purity and their desire to do right. And Jesus says, you need to be around these folks. Because if you don't become like them, you're not going to make it into heaven. And so you better get around them and learn something from them, because you got to become like them. And if you don't become like them, well, you're not coming where I am. Is that not incentive for us to surround ourselves with these people so that I can learn from them? You see, that learning goes both directions, doesn't it? I can think, and I have these things written down in something in my office, but, you know, well, our oldest daughter is here and her husband from Chattanooga today, and it made me think this morning as I was thinking about some of these things. Well, I would used to play little games in a car. We went somewhere one time before any of the kids. We just had Kelly, and Kelly's sitting in the back of the car, and we were sitting in a parking lot as they were unloading one of those Brinks security trucks, you know, the armored cars. And we were sitting there watching that, and I was explaining to her what that was and how much money was probably in that. And I just said, kind of in a out loud thinking voice, you know, I think I might just go over there and bop one of those guys in the head and take some of that money. And I was just waiting, you know, what's she going to say? And she did. She had something to say. But you know what she said? She said, Daddy, you can't do that. And I thought, okay, well, here it comes. You'll get shot. You'll go to jail. You know, all those kind of things. You know what she said? You can't do that, Daddy, because that would make God sad. I was like, wow, man. You know, I was taken back by that. That's the way it should be. You see, they look at life from an innocent perspective. And she had that relationship as it should have been. That's all that matters at the end of the day. That's why, you see, I'm thinking, I'll go to jail, you know, I'll get shot. She's thinking, you're going to make God sad. That's why we need children. They have a mind that is different from ours. They haven't been stained by sin. And we have. And that pollution has taken its toll on us. One of the reasons we called the thing that we did yesterday, the camp that we did, we called it Forever His, because that's what many of these children are going to be, forever His. They've never stained their life with sin and never will. They'll always be innocent and pure in the eyes of God. They're the ones, from God's perspective, who are perfect. We're the ones who have flaws. And that's a partial answer to the question that sometimes people ask. Why would God allow imperfection in this world? It's a perspective thing. And then let me just offer one more thing, and the lesson will be yours. Jesus' love for children is expressed in this passage. After he rebukes them, look at what it says. It says, he took them up in his arms. Verse 16, laid his hands on them and blessed them. Jesus embraced them. I can just see, you know, if he's sitting down or on a rock, I can see all these kids just kind of like running up to him and him throwing his arms around all of them. And just, you know, I can see that in my mind. He wasn't aloof. He didn't stand and say, bless you, bless you. You know, that's not what took place. He loved those kids, and he just reached down and grabbed and took them up in his arms. We sing, Jesus loves the little children, does he? Yes. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Does it? Well, yes. It's answered right there for us. And so I don't want what took place yesterday to stop. I want us to continue to reach out, not just to children who have special needs, but to children, period. Let's bring the little children to Jesus. Let's bring them in our presence, and let's watch them and learn from them, because they are glimpses of God, and they help teach me what I need to be as I try to overcome my imperfections. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, why don't you obey the gospel? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you haven't done that, do that this morning. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and it's time to come home, then we'll pray with you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.